for me. Good to have the choir back, amen? Amen. That was good enough, I guess. All right. Well, I hope you got your Bible. Go to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter number 24. You'll have to forgive me if I'm a little slow this morning. The pollen has gotten to me big time. But that's okay. We're going to get through it. Luke 24, where we're going to be today. I want to give you the title of our message before we start. The title of our message today is going to be A Walk to Remember. Some of y'all Nicholas Sparks fans knows exactly what I'm talking about. We're going to talk about a walk to remember this morning. And this is, I believe, in my estimation, the most interesting post-resurrection story in the Bible. And you've probably heard of it before. It's about the two disciples that are on the Emmaus Road, and a man shows up and begins to talk to them. Unknowingly, the man is the risen Savior. So this is a very awesome story, and they're just taking a walk with the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. That's what I desire to do in my life. I want to walk with Jesus. And that's exactly what these two disciples are doing this morning. So let's begin reading in verse number 13 of Luke 24. This is after the resurrection we talked about last week. The Bible says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know Him. And He said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto Him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And He said unto them, What things? And they said unto Him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death and have crucified Him. But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not His body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that He was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even as the women had said, but Him they saw not. Then He, Jesus, said unto them, O fools, well, that's a Sunday morning sermon right there. O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. And they drew nigh unto the village where they went. And He made as though He would have gone further. But they constrained Him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And He went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as He sat at meat with them, He took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew Him. And He vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, this is what I sure would like to say, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way, and while He opened to us the Scriptures? I don't know about you this morning, but I want my heart to burn for the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 33 says, And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, the Lord might be alive. Is that what it said? No. It said, the Lord is risen indeed. What, no doubt in their mind that Jesus was alive and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Father, we do thank you so much for your word this morning. God, thank you that the power is not in us, the power is in you. Father, we just pray that as we open up this word and just try to preach what thus saith the Lord, we pray that you may open up our hearts. God, may in the same way you did in this text, may you open our eyes to see the Lord Jesus Christ. May you open our minds to understand the Scripture. God, may you open our hearts. What we understand in our mind, we'd be greatly affected by. And we would fall in love today even more with the Lord Jesus Christ. God, today I pray you might give us what we stand in need of. We're in need today. You're a God who provides our needs. So God, may through your word, you give us what we stand in need of. And we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The author, of course, of this gospel account is the disciple Luke. Now, Matthew and John, you got the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew and John were eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark and Luke were not original apostles, original disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, but Mark and Luke were more than likely disciples of the Apostle Paul. So that's how kind of Mark and Luke came to the faith, some most people say through the Apostle Paul. But chapter 1 of the Gospel of Luke tells us that Luke is writing his account to a man named Theophilus. And he's writing this account to this man in order to give him an orderly account of the life of Christ. And that's why the Gospel of Luke is so robust. It has almost more details than any of the other Gospels. He gives us before his birth. It gives us all about his birth. It gives us all the details of his death, of his resurrection. And then it gives you this story that is found in no other gospel. Well, we know that Luke was a doctor, according to the Apostle Paul. He was a physician. So naturally, he's going to give us a very detail-oriented account of every single thing as doctors do. But we come to this final chapter in the Gospel of Luke. And as I said, he alone is the one that records this story. It's not found in Matthew. It's not found in Mark. It's not found in John. It's not found in any other gospel. Now here's the backdrop to the story. We kind of talked about it last week if you were here. Of course, you know that Jesus was crucified on a Friday afternoon. He died around 3 p.m. that day. He was on the cross from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. And on 3 p.m., the Bible says the world got dark and he gave up his spirit. He said, into your hands, Father, I commend my spirit. That was about 3 p.m. Well, about 3 hours later, which was 6 p.m., began the Jewish feast called Passover. Passover began about 3 hours after Jesus died. And that is very significant to our story. Because that means, because Passover was being held in Jerusalem, nearly every single Jew around the world was in one town. And they were in the town of Jerusalem. What do you think about that? Nearly every Jew that was scattered around the world, because it was Passover, they had gathered to Jerusalem. And it just so happened to be on that day, Jesus was crucified. So Jesus was not crucified in a time where nobody would know about it. Of course, you know they didn't have phones, didn't have internet, they didn't have video where you could spread things that were going on. So if these Jews were living around the world, they'd had no idea that this man named Jesus was crucified. But since every single Jew nearly was in Jerusalem on Passover, they knew exactly what had happened on that Friday afternoon. That Jesus had been crucified. And you can imagine the talk of the town that Passover evening was exactly what happened a few hours ago. Because every Jew had heard about Jesus of Nazareth and the miracles that he had been doing for the past 3 years. They'd heard about Jesus of Nazareth and how the chief priests really didn't like him at all. They'd heard about all the things that were happening. Now they hear that this famous man named Jesus, the one who caused so many uproars, is now dead. Well, we come to Luke 24. and it's been 3 days. And I like that. 3 days. Because we all know what happened on the third day. Well, it's now 3 days later. It's Sunday, the first day of the week. And a few of the people who had been in Jerusalem all week getting ready, preparing for Passover, they just might be getting ready to pack up and head back home. And here in our story, what you'll find is two disciples doing just that. And it's not Peter, it's not John, it's not Matthew, it's not James. It is literally two disciples that most people have never even heard of. They've never been talked about in the Gospels before. One is named Cleopas, and the other goes unnamed. And we still don't know his name. What happens is, it's Sunday afternoon, a few hours after Jesus had risen from the dead. And these two disciples, they begin their journey back home to a town called Emmaus. And the Bible says on their journey back home, a stranger showed up. And this stranger, according to verse number 15, was none other than the risen Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. The Bible says in verse number 16, though Jesus Himself drew near, their eyes were holding or restrained that they should not know Him. So though it was the risen Savior, they didn't know it was the risen Savior. And that becomes very important. But verse number 17 is the verse that interests me almost more than any other verse in this story. I want you to look at it together with me. Verse 17. Jesus and these two disciples begin to have a conversation, and Jesus opens up the conversation. Verse number 17, He looks at them and says, "What manner of communications are these?" In other words, what are you talking about? "With one another as you walk and are sad." And if you want to underline that, that's pretty important for our story. Jesus said, "What are you talking about as you walk on this journey and you're sad?" In other words, I want you to know this. These two disciples, they weren't walking with gladness in their heart. These two disciples weren't walking back home rejoicing. They weren't walking back home praising God or full of joy. The Bible says these two disciples are sad. You know what the word sad means? I looked it up in the Greek. Sad. Pretty interesting, isn't it? No, sad means sad, mournful, and gloomy. And I'm glad the sun's shining outside today because it's not as gloomy as it has been. That's what sad means. It means mournful or gloomy. And you can imagine these disciples are walking back home, and not only do they have their heads down, but their hearts are discouraged. And that's why Jesus asked them, "Why are you sad?" And the reason that interested me this morning is because I see us in this passage. I see you and I in this passage. You and I are on a journey home as well. I'm thankful at the end of this journey is a place called home, a place called heaven. But you know, so often in this walk towards heaven, in this walk towards home, our hearts get just like these two men's hearts. Our hearts are not full of joy. Our hearts do not rejoice. Our hearts do not seem to praise God. But often not only do our heads get down, but our hearts get discouraged. You see, so often, that's exactly what happens on our journey towards home as well. And because of that, we can feel what these men are feeling. They've got a heart that is discouraged. They've got a heart that is sad. You know, Brother Johnny, the story is good news. There's good news in this text, and here's the good news. Though at the beginning of this walk they're sad, at the end of this walk they're the happiest you've ever seen them. At the beginning of this walk their hearts are discouraged, but at the end of this walk their hearts are more on fire than they've ever been. And that's good news this morning. You say, what in the world happened in just a few verses? that their hearts can go from incredibly sad to incredibly filled with joy. Here's what happened. They took a walk with the risen Savior. Can I tell you what we need this morning? We need a walk with the risen Savior. Because that can make a heart go from sad to glad. It calls, verse 32 says, their hearts to burn. And I almost titled this message this morning, Holy Heartburn. And considering the laugh, I should have. Heartburn. Their hearts begin to burn. How many of y'all ever had heartburn before? Any? Okay. Mexican food gives me heartburn sometimes. Spicy food gives me heartburn. But here's my favorite, buffalo wings. That's some good food. But it ain't good an hour later when it gives you heartburn. You know, there's a lot of foods that you can eat that can give you heartburn. But I want to tell you this morning, if you're a child of God today and you have a sad, gloomy, dull heart because of the circumstances of your life, there's not many things that can cause your heart to burn. There's but one thing that can rekindle your heart and cause it to burn, and it is a walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only thing that can cause a child of God's heart to burn again. Can I tell you this morning? That's exactly what we need. We need a walk to remember and a walk with the risen Savior. And I'm going to give you a few things in our text this morning. We're just going to go through this and exposit this together. The first thing that I want you to see is that Cleopas is explaining his sadness to this man. He doesn't yet know that it's Jesus. Look at what happens. Verse 17, 18, Jesus asked them, "What are you talking about as you walk? Why are you sad?" Look at his reply in verse 18. He answering said, "Are you only a stranger?" In other words, are you the only stranger here? Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem and you haven't known the things which are come to pass these days? And I love Jesus' reply in verse 19. Jesus said, "What things?" Like, you don't know. These are very things that I happen to. What? I can imagine he scratched his head. "What things are you talking about?" Look at what he says. "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth," that's what most people called him, of course, "he was a prophet that was mighty indeed in word before God and all the people." And all that means is this. He's basically saying, listen, the things Jesus said were absolutely amazing. The words Jesus used to teach us, they had so much power behind them. But even more amazing were the miracles that he did, the deeds that he wrought with his hands. He was mighty not only in word, he was mighty indeed. And not only before his God, but before all of us. Most people stood absolutely amazed before Jesus of Nazareth. And that's what he's saying this morning. Verse 20 goes on to say, "This Jesus of Nazareth, the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they have crucified him." The story starts to get a little bit more somber. Verse 21 is probably the most important thing that Cleopas says. Verse 21 is going to give you the very reason he's sad. The very reason. Look at it. "But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." Cleopas says, "This Jesus that I just told you about, we were hoping that it was going to be He that redeemed us." He's saying, listen, we thought Jesus was the one who was supposed to come and redeem us, but now they killed Him. But now He's dead. Now, it's a little history lesson kind of. Here is the reason why Jews back then, and a majority of the Jews that are on earth now, do not believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Because to the Jews then and to the Jews now, the Messiah, the chosen one, was not supposed to come humble. He was not supposed to come suffering. He was not supposed to come and die. The Messiah was supposed to come conquering, reigning, and throwing down every single enemy that Israel had, just like David did in the Old Testament. So when this man Jesus came along, all these Jews started looking at him. Jesus was doing these miracles. Jesus was teaching this new doctrine. Jesus was proclaiming that the kingdom of God is here. And all the Jews were saying, "This is Him, this is Him, this is Him. This is the one that is going to come and redeem us. This is the one that's going to throw down our enemies. This is the one that's going to save us. This is the one that we are going to rule with forever." But time came on that Good Friday that the people took Jesus. They condemned Him. They crucified Him. They buried Him. And when they put Jesus in the tomb, the hope they had went in the tomb as well. They had hope for all this time. For 3 years. That this was Him. Then there came a day where they arrested Him. They beat Him. And then on a hill called Calvary, they could see Him being crucified. Listen, the hope that they had was gone. Their hope was gone. Can I tell you probably the main reason you and I get sad in this world? For that same reason. We lose hope. When you lose hope, there ain't much else to go to. That's one of the main reasons so many hearts get discouraged today, is a loss of hope. What are you talking about? Well, you hope something would turn out this way, but it turned out that way. You hope you would get this job, but you didn't. You hope the doctor's report would go this way, but it went that way. You expected something to go this way, but it went this way. Listen, when things do not turn out the way you and I expect them to turn out, it's so easy to lose hope. Can I say this morning, that is exactly where these two men are standing right now in our story. They expected Jesus to redeem them, and here we go. He's dead. They hoped Jesus would do all these things, but it turned out He died on a cross. And it seemed like this morning all their hope was lost. Can I tell you the irony in this? You're watching a play. Shakespeare did some amazing plays. There's something called dramatic irony. You know what I'm talking about. When you know something reading the story that the players in the story don't know. Right? We know something. And here's the irony in all this. I want you to listen. The very thing they saw, these two men, the very thing they saw as a loss of hope, God saw as a source of hope. Say it again, Jerry. The very thing they saw as a loss of hope, God saw as their source of hope. So what are you talking about? To these two men, Jesus' death on the cross meant hope was gone. But to God, Jesus' death on the cross meant hope had come. And there's the irony in all that. To them, Jesus' death meant hope was gone. But to us looking at it, Jesus' death meant hope had come. You see, they expected. They said, listen, we expected it was supposed to be Jesus that was going to redeem us, that was going to redeem Israel, but now He is dead. And you know what God's saying? Yes, He's dead, and that's the very thing I'm going to use to redeem Israel. Isn't that amazing? We expected He's going to redeem us. God says, that's exactly what He did on the cross. What I'm saying in that is there could be some things in your life that we look at and say, you know what, all hope is lost. But if you could look at it from God's perspective, we'd look at it and say, this just might be the very thing God is using to produce hope in our lives. To produce hope. And to bring about the expected end that He wants. You see, disappointments are very often God's way to get us in His will. And sometimes the very road that leads to God's will is a road called disappointment. These disciples were disappointed that Jesus had died, but the road was leading somewhere real good on that third day. Sometimes the same thing happens in our life. Sometimes we get disappointed by things that turn out not the way we expect. That could be the very thing God is using to get you to the place He wanted you all along. And hopefully I'm making sense to somebody this morning. Now, I got three more points in this message.
Is that all right?
But I'm going to wait till next week on those. We're not leaving. There's something in this first point that you don't need to miss. And it's something that God gave me during this, and I hope it'll help you. There's something in that point about Him explaining His sadness that we really don't need to miss. When Jesus asked them in verse 17, we looked at it. Jesus asked them, why are you sad? Number one, He knew they were sad. Aren't you glad that before you even speak a word to God, He knows there's something boiling in your heart? Before they could even say anything, Jesus peeled through the face, Jesus peeled through the outward, and He looked straight at the heart and said, their heart's sad. You know what? He's doing the same thing to us this morning. He looked right through this. He's right to this. And I'm so thankful before I could speak a word, He already knows what's going on in here. Number one. Number two. When Jesus said, why are you sad? Cleopas didn't come back and say, don't worry about it, man. Cleopas didn't come back and say, nah, don't worry about it. It's no big deal. In the verses we read, Cleopas didn't hold anything back. I mean, nothing. In the verses that I just read, Cleopas poured out his whole entire heart. Now, I can only imagine as he's speaking in verses 18 through 24, he's not speaking with a solemn tone, but he's got passionate speech behind these words. It's lively speech, and more than likely, this speech that he gave to this man is probably accompanied by a tear or two as he pours out his whole entire heart to this man. Church, I want you to hear something this morning. And I want to declare something to you. There's something special that happens. There's something supernatural that happens. When your heart is filled with grief, sorrow, and sadness, and yet in that very same sadness you come before an all-sufficient God and pour it all out to Him. There's something special about that. Something supernatural that happens when you do that. When you go to God and pour it all out to Him. And I tell you, the Bible is filled with so many instances of people who were nearly drowning in their sorrow, and yet they found help they needed when they came to the throne of grace and poured it out to God. They found help. The Bible tells you in Hebrews chapter number 4, that's where you find help, at the throne of grace. Coming before our all-sufficient God. And here's the word, pouring it out to Him. Let me give you some few instances where people poured it out. Hannah. Hannah was in a horrible place in her life. Horrible place. And Hannah comes before the house of God one day. She goes to pray before the Lord, and here's what she said. She's talking to the priest. She said, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but here's the word, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. She said, I poured out my soul to the Lord. Look at this one. This is David. Probably my favorite psalm, Brother Johnny. As the deer pants after the water. You remember that one? He goes on to say after that, David said, my tears have been my meat day and night. He said, that's what I eat. It's my tears continually. While they continually say, where is your God? He said, when I remember these things, there it is, I pour out my soul in me. That's not it. Psalm 62, verse 8. David, trust in Him at all times, ye people. I say amen to that.
Look at there.
Pour out your heart before Him. And I like that next part. God is a refuge for us. That means you can run to Him for safety. But there it is. There's just three times. There's many more throughout the Bible. Pour out our soul. Pour out your soul before the Lord. Pour out your heart to the Lord. Now, I want you to listen to this. The reason those Old Testament people use such language as pouring out is because in the Old Testament they had what is called a drink offering. A drink offering. A drink offering was when an Israelite, a Jew, would take a cup and they would fill the cup with wine. They would fill the cup with oil. They would fill the cup sometimes with flour and they would mix it all up. And they would come before the altar of the Lord, whether it was the tabernacle or the temple, they would come before God's altar and they would take that offering that they had made and they would pour it out on that altar. You know what that signified? They're giving everything on the altar and they're pouring it out to God. And that's why Hannah says, that's what I'm doing. I'm not come with water or wine. You know what I'm come with, God? My own soul. And I'm going to pour that out. And I'm going to give it all to You. That's what David said over and over in the Psalms. I pour out my soul as an offering to God. Because when you poured out something, listen, you didn't keep half for yourself. You gave it all to God. And that's what these people were doing. Can I tell you, it just might be what you and I need this morning. If your heart, if your soul is downtrodden, if your soul is distressed, is to come before an all-sufficient God and do just that. Literally, pour it all out to Him. Can I ask y'all a question? When's the last time you did that? I'm not talking about just down here. Talk about at home. Talk about a place you could go. Just you and God. And say, you know what? I'm not going to hold it in. But I'm going to give it to You, God. The Bible doesn't say give it to your hairdresser. It happens a lot at the hair salon. Bible says, come and pour out your soul before the Lord. When's the last time you did that? Not just before bed saying, God, thank You for this day. Help us to sleep good tonight. That ain't nothing. That's not pouring out anything. When you come before God, you give Him all. Tell Him what's on your mind. Tell Him what's on your heart. Tell Him why in the world you're so downtrodden and discouraged. Can I tell you, when you would read those Psalms, go home and read them, when you would read 1 Samuel, and man, when you read Luke chapter number 24, after they poured out their soul before God, something awesome happened. Because what happened is God began to draw near and give those people His comfort and His peace. The Bible says in Philippians, you can't inherit the peace of God unless you give Him everything you got. Be careful, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The first thing you got to do in order to gain the peace of God is come before Him in prayer and pour it out to Him. And I ask you this morning, when's the last time you did that? Because you know what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? I didn't put it up there. But Jesus said this in Matthew chapter number 5, verse number 4. Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. He didn't say, get over it when you're mourning. He didn't say, when you're sad, don't tell me about it. He said, you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed. And the next word that comes, you'll be comforted. And isn't that what you need this morning? A little bit of comfort, not just from me, but a little bit of comfort from our Father in heaven. You know what the Bible says? You come and pour it out from Him to Him, He's got the comfort you need. He's got the peace you need. You know what you got to do in that? Trust in Him at all times. Cleopas came. He didn't hold it back. What I'm asking you to do is come before the God of heaven and don't hold it back. Give it all to Him and literally pour it out. And watch what He does in your discouraged, downtrodden, depressed soul. Watch what He'll do. You got to come back next week. That's why I left you hanging. Story's not over. Story hadn't even got good yet. Because Jesus is going to do just that. He's going to tell these men exactly what they need to know. And at the end, they're no longer sad. But they went back to their town saying, He's alive and I'm happier than I've ever been. And I hope that's where you might find yourself. Could all stand to your feet this morning. Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning, and God, we want to thank You for the Word of God. The Word of God that says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And Father, we want to thank You for that this morning. God, we take You at Your Word, though sometimes it doesn't feel like You may care. It feels like everything's against us. Lord, thank You that Your Word says that You do care, and we can come and we can cast all of our care upon You. And You've got a peace that passes all understanding to give to Your children. We'll just come and lay it before You as an offering. Lord, we love You this morning, and we thank You that You're our Heavenly Father who's so involved and who cares so much about us. And we love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.